Well, today we begin a new sermon series. It's called A Beautiful Mess. And you'll notice that Valerie Ackerman has made these beautiful banners that will remind us week in, week out of the sermon series, which is on 1 Corinthians. You may have read in the bulletin that of all the churches Paul planted in Asia Minor, Corinthians, they were the messiest. And you're going to see this week in, week out, the kind of mess that Paul is speaking into in the book of Corinthians. As we remind people of every series that we begin, we encourage you as individuals, as friends, as couples, as families, read through this book with us. It's going to enrich the sermon series, it's going to enrich your family life, but we really think that as we journey through this together, and as small groups start up, you'll be doing that too, but we want to make this a community thing where we journey through 1 Corinthians together and we enter into the beautiful mess that is this church and our own. So I'm going to read from Acts first, which is the story of Paul going in to Corinth, and then I'm going to read from the beginning of Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 18, and then we'll flip over together to 1 Corinthians. I think both passages are on the screen, hopefully. Dave Kimber saying it's not. You'll just have to hear me say Acts 18. No judgment, Dave. This is Paul journeying into Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who recently had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest to them and said, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go on to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and the entire household believed in the Lord, and many Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Now flip over with me to 1 Corinthians. And I'll read Paul's greeting to this church. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all kinds of knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you don't lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. And the question is this: how do you see your city? What's your perspective on this place that many of us call home, which is Surrey? Ever since Brittany and I moved from Burnaby, that other side of the bridge that never comes this way, we've been attentive to how people speak of this place called Surrey. In fact, when we had a goodbye party with our former church in Burnaby, one of our friends in that goodbye party jokingly said that we're moving to, quote, "gunslinging Surrey," end quote. We've learned that since moving here, no one actually lives in Surrey. Did you know that? You know what I'm talking about already. People live in Guildford. They live in Fleetwood. They live in Clayton. They live in Cloverdale. They even live in a place called Near Langley. I know. Just this week, someone told me they lived near Langley. But no one wants to say, here it is, I live in Surrey. And more seriously, the reason for that, and you know, is because Surrey has for many years been associated with violence, with drug overdoses, and with homelessness, and all that comes with those three things in combination. And a big shout out to those of you who live in Wally and in Newton. Those are real places where real Christians live. But we're ashamed. There's a sense in which we say, oh, Surrey's got some brokenness and I don't want to be associated with that. It's a messy city and it's this place I just happen to live. And I want to ask you the question how you see the city, because it matters. Throughout the biblical story, right from the beginning, God is concerned for the cities. They are not places that he doesn't care about. They're not places he's unconcerned for. He cares for the city. He cares for the mess. He cares for the brokenness. And my favorite part of Acts chapter 18, where Paul goes into Corinth. He's beaten by them. He's rebuked by them. They don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus. And God meets Paul in a vision, and he says, don't be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. Keep on preaching the gospel, because I am with you. And that final phrase, I have many people in this city. God loves his cities so much that he is drawing believers together in every city around the world, even right now, because he loves them so much. He wants there to be salt and light and life and vitality. And the way to do that is through the gospel taking hold of human people, changing them, and sending them into the city. And that's true even for the messy city of Corinth. Now, this is an overview sermon, I'll be honest about that, so a lot of this is just going to introduce what we're going to go through for the next number of weeks. But let me tell you about Corinth. Corinth is a fascinating city. In fact, it's got all these incongruities, but it is a place that is on a narrow corridor of land between the sea, and it moves from Athens into Greece, where there's this large peninsula on the other side of it, and it drew boats that would go to Corinth, and they would port across the land to the other side rather than going around the dangerous water. And as a result, Corinth brought in all sorts of trade. Merchants and traders and products were just streaming into the city. And as a result, along with a number of other factors, Corinth started to boom. It brought the entrepreneurs. It brought the people who wanted to make money quick. It brought all sorts of trade and textile. In fact, do you have the picture up there, David? I did put a picture. No. Oh, there it is. You'll notice, this is Corinth present day, that it was a wealthy city such that they tiled their streets with white tile that you can still see to present day. This was a place of luxury. It was a place that drew all the tourists. Because there were so many wealthy people there, they brought in the best athletes. They had the best competitions. They brought in the best what you call reputations. They would compete in the open air to convince people, and they were very good at public speaking. Corinth was the place to be. Luxury and excess. Now, if you know anything about cities, wherever there's a lot of money and wherever there's a lot of people rushing in, there's a mess. You know what I'm talking about? In Corinth, the mess came in a variety of ways. It was a place where people would come without roots, and you could sort of live how you wanted, you can do what you wanted, you can worship whoever you wanted. In fact, one of the many, many, many places you could worship was at the very highest hill in Corinth, and that was the temple to the Greek goddess of Aphrodite. Anyone know what that goddess is for? Love. And it sounds so nice, but this is a really interesting temple because they had about 1,000 temple prostitutes who on a nightly basis made their way into the city and would sell their bodies for sex, and that was part of their cultic practice in the temple of Aphrodite. Corinth was such a wild place, known for excessive drinking, excessive partying, completely unhinged sexual immorality of every kind you can imagine, that even Greeks who had no interest in the gospel, they would say, and had this phrase for people who lived wild, reckless lifestyles, they'd say, that person, they're a Corinthian. That's how bad it was. That even non-Christian people living in other regions would say, whoa, that guy, see how he's living? He's like the Corinthians. That's Corinth. And God cares for that city. Before we even enter into this book, know that God cares for Corinth. This place is not too dark for him. It's not too lost for him. And he wants to see the good news, the light, the life, and vitality of the gospel found in the mess of Corinth. Now, as I've already said, of all the churches Paul planted, Corinth was the messiest. I feel like Paul had a tough go in ministry, and I don't know exactly how he felt when he looked at this church, but this was a church that had all the problems of its culture. you know this, but whenever you plant a church in a city, all the stuff of the city, the life of the city, that's going to be found in the church. So when people hear the good news in Corinth, they believe in Jesus Christ, they don't instantly become less Corinthian. So in the book of Corinth, you'll realize that the church, they had division over leaders. They had division over the wealthy and the poor. The wealthy would eat the Lord's Supper and drink all the wine and leave the scraps for the poor. They were sexually unbridled, and I'll talk more about that later. They were people who doubted some of the basic tenets of the faith, like the resurrection. They still didn't know how Christianity related to all the other cultic practices. Could they eat meat offered to other idols? All this stuff was present in the church, and we're going to walk through it over the next few weeks and hear how Paul brings the good news of Jesus again and again and again into this mess, holding before them the power of the gospel. Holding before them the call to become the set-aside people who bring life to the city. This is Corinth. That's your overview. That doesn't count as my sermon. That's just the introduction. Visitors are like, this is the last time we're coming to Hope. So, let's look at how Paul greets the city. Now, think about this for just a minute. If you knew that you had a very dysfunctional family where there was all sorts of conflict, where people weren't getting along, there were making a real mess in community, and you had to write a letter to them, how would you start your letter? How would you introduce your letter to a messed up community? As you think about that question, hear how Paul starts. This is what he says. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and to our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot packed in those first two verses, but let me pull out one significant word, and it's the word called. Paul, in his introduction to himself, he says, I have been called. I used to be, by the way, just so you know, a terrorist against the church. Paul was bringing them into prison. He was opposing their message as a very ardent Jew. He was trying to get these Christians off the radar. And Jesus met Paul one-on-one, converted Paul, and made Paul his ambassador for the gospel. Paul saying, I got called. I wasn't looking for this. I was opposing this. And now God brought me into this new ministry. And then what does he say? Next verse. You have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Now, this is what you need to know about that word holy. It doesn't mean perfect. It means that this community has been set apart by God through Christ in the Spirit to be a distinct people. And what Paul is doing, to borrow the language of Mike Goheen from our lecture last night, Paul's re-narrating their lives. No doubt there's Christians in Corinth who are new to the faith, and they still live kind of like they used to live. They have an old sense of their identity. They have an old sense of the cult they belong to. They have an old sense of how they're supposed to live and what brings joy. And Paul says, that's not who you are anymore. You're set aside. You have been grafted into the body of Christ, and he is sanctifying you. You're a holy people together with all the Christians around the world. And the Corinthians, well, they're still going to have to learn what that looks like. And truthfully, the task of Christians throughout history is learning to embrace their new identity and saying, that old self, that old identity, the old practices of my consumer lifestyle in the West, that's not who I am. That's how Paul starts his letter. Now, after greeting them, Paul says to them, the next verses, we get to verses 4-9, and this, I think, is quite radical. He says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given in Christ Jesus. Remember, this is Corinth. He says, I always thank God for you. Full stop. That's very radical. Let me just give you a teaser of what's coming in the next few chapters of Corinth. Paul says to them in chapter 5, by the way, in chapter 5, there's a guy sleeping with his mother. It's a case of incest in the church. And he says to the community, your practices are so detestable that even the pagans, the everyday Greeks who are fine with the wild lifestyle, they find your practices detestable. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. That's a mic drop, close the curtains, this argument's over. few chapters later, in chapter 11, he's talking about their public gathering as they worship, they do Lord's Supper, and Paul says to them, did you know that when you gather, you do more harm in community than you do good? Just picture someone coming up on this stage, reading a letter to Hope Community Church saying, did you know that you're doing more harm than good as a community? That's what Paul says. And yet, he's thankful. Is he upset with the church? You bet he is. Do they need correction and rebuke? Definitely. Does that make him ungrateful for the church? Not a chance. Paul starts by thanking God for this church, and I'll come back to that again too. And why is he thankful? Because the presence of Jesus is in this church, and they probably need to believe that more and more themselves. Paul really believes that the gospel has come to Corinth. He preached the gospel. He told them that the Messiah they crucified was now risen. He's the Lord. He's in control of history. He brings forgiveness and restoration. And much to everybody's surprise, Corinthians believe that. Leaders in Corinth believe that. People, everyday Gentiles who knew nothing about the gospel, their hearts were warmed to the gospel. And I bet you there's people in Corinth who thought, what? Why are they believing that? And the answer is because God has power. And the gospel is powerful. And so Paul says, the grace of Jesus is in this community. The undeserved grace of Christ has come even to the mess of Corinth, and people believe it. And the proof of that is the gift of the Spirit. Notice the next two verses. He says, you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony that Christ is among you. And just so we're clear, he's thanking them for the spiritual gifts they have. And for all the weaknesses of the Corinthian church, they had spiritual gifts going on. They had healing, they had prophecy, they had words of knowledge, interpretation of tongues. They had everything. In fact, they had it going on so much that it became a huge source of conflict. Some people said, my gift's better than yours, you suck, I'm better than you. And that's how it went. And a piece of me wonders, they weren't even ready for this gift. And yet God still gave them the Spirit, which confirmed Paul's testimony that Christ is in their midst. And so he gives thanks. Because this messy place has the presence of Jesus, it has the gift of the Spirit, and Paul is grateful. Now we get to what I think is probably the most remarkable statement in this passage. And Paul says to them in verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just so you're clear on this, Paul says to them, that when Christ returns to judge all living things, all people, at the end of history, when we are face to face with Jesus, the King and our judge, the word spoken over the Corinthian church is blameless because God has held them firm to the end. Whoa. And of course, as one writer rightfully pointed out, that's why God gives them the Spirit. So that they're equipping each other, they're growing, they're learning how to follow Jesus, they're letting go of their old identities, they're beginning to bring life and light to the city, and he's going to equip them, he's going to hold them. As Philippians says, he who began the good work in them will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, the return, where he judges all things. And the word spoken over the Corinthian church, as they follow him, is blameless. Will they be called to obey? Yep. Do they need to change and repent? Yep. But God is faithful. And Paul is not just thankful for this community. He's hopeful because God is faithful. Now, I want to share with you some of my own reflections this week on this book. As I read this passage and dwelled in this passage myself, I tried to imagine this church hearing these words. And just so you know, whenever these letters came, an elder or leader in the church would read the passage, the whole letter, out loud to the church. So they would be hearing it out loud. And I imagined leaders in the church who knew all the ins and outs of this church, hearing these words from Paul, all the encouragement, all the affirmation. And I picture them sort of looking at each other saying, did he get the right address? This surely is a letter for Ephesus, or Philippi, or Thessalonica, or Colossians, because I don't think he's got the right address. This is Corinth. We're a mess. Surely Paul didn't get it right. And a piece of me as a pastor reading this passage wants to say to Paul, are you sure about what you're saying here? Are you sure it's not better just to write a letter, dear Corinthian church, you're a mess, close the doors, find another religion you're already halfway participating in, yours truly, Paul. That seems a little more normal to me given the mess that's in Corinth. And I want to say to Paul, are you serious? And he is. And this raises all sorts of critical questions for today. The first of which is the question I'll ask you now. How do you see the church? How do you speak of your church? Now, I know even as I look around now, there are a lot of people who are new to Hope, and you are in what I call the honeymoon phase. Yeah. And the honeymoon phase is characterized by, this is a nice building. Pretty good worship, welcoming children's ministry. I can tolerate half the preaching. I won't say whose. Sid's not even here to defend himself. He's on vacation in Winnipeg. That's what you get, Sid. And you think, this is a pretty good place. I could raise my kids here. I could have a good life in this church. And those of you who are leaders, even those of you who are stepping into leadership, you know better. You know that eventually everyone's going to find out there's some ugliness here. There's some real mess in here. And just so you know, you brought that. You all own that. And this is a church with all the warts of every church. And as Eugene Peterson says, upon close inspection, there is no perfect church because we are a mess. And that's how it will always be until Christ returns. But do we have the perspective that Paul has? Because I'm convinced Paul's preaching, he's speaking and writing to a church that is, in my estimation, far more dysfunctional as us, dysfunctional though we may be. And he's saying to them, I always give thanks to God for you. Christ's presence is among you. The Spirit has been poured out on you. You've got all sorts of knowledge. You've got all sorts of speech. And God is faithful and will hold you firm to the end. Is that how we speak of the church? Can we say those words? If you're a regular, everyday Western Christian, it often goes like this. You go to a church, you find out there's messiness, and you're like, that's the last time I'm going to that church. The preaching sometimes sucks. They've got messiness in their families. They're not as welcoming as I thought they would. Their worship teams were flat. I'm going to a different church. You shred the preaching, you criticize the mess, and you walk away. Does that sound normal? Because that's how Western Christians operate. Do we have the ability to do what Paul does, where he first and foremost sees the church through the lens of grace, through the lens of the power of Jesus Christ, who in his love is working in the mess of Corinth? Do we have the ability to be thankful, even in the midst of the mess? And leaders, I'm speaking specifically to you, Randy and David and Michael and Melanie. As leaders, will you embrace this posture as you enter into the brokenness of this church, as you see it clearly around the table where we talk and pray for our church, will you embrace Paul's posture of thanking the Lord for your church? Because that's what Paul is doing in our passage. And I'm convinced, as I reflected on Paul going into Corinth, all the opposition he experienced, all the people who said, you're nuts, this message is nuts, this is all crazy, get out of our city. I'm convinced that Paul, as he preached, and he preached the weakness of the cross and the foolishness of the cross, I'm convinced that what often motivated him was the fact that Jesus did it for him. And if Jesus can turn a terrorist into a disciple, an ambassador, and he can do it for Paul, he can do it for Corinth. He can do it in the messiness of people who don't know anything about the gospel. And even God encourages him in that vision, I have many people in this city, and I want them to be my ambassadors. If Corinthians is about anything, it is about the power of the gospel to bring about change and life in Christ in the midst of the mess of the city. It is about the completely undeserved grace that no Corinthian ever thought was coming their way, where God says, I'm going to work here to bring about change here because this is my city and I care about it. And if that's true for Corinth, that's true for gunslinging Surrey. Can I get an amen? Let's pray.